We're going to go to two passages this morning, close to one another, but the first is in Philippians chapter number 4, and the second is in 1 Timothy chapter number 6. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Pastor mentioned having a variety of fellows preach. It's always a privilege to preach. That's not something that any speaker takes for granted. And certainly, some of you probably have some favorites here and there. A style a little different or something like that. I know that when Pastor mentioned that, Angela Adams turned around and looked directly at me and let me know that she was hoping I'd not preach here again. No, that wasn't true. No. I enjoy this early service. It'll happen for the rest of the summer, but I enjoy it. It seems I probably, in good health times, with COVID under control, and such, or before COVID, this is the array of folks that I spent more time talking with in the morning. When you're in your mid-70s, you don't spend a lot of time talking to 23-year-olds. Just somehow there isn't as much in common. I don't know why. I look out and I just see a group of friends, and Christian friends, fellow church members, and it's enjoyable to preach to, enjoyable to be here. I thank Pastor for allowing me to do this. Philippians chapter number 4, we're going to look at two verses, verses 10 and 11, and then we'll go to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And the word I'm going to focus on, and the word that's going to occur again in 1 Timothy 6, is that word content or contentment. And so in 1 Timothy chapter number 6 and verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, a word for clothing, for having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Amen. Contentment. It's something that the Apostle Paul, in both of these letters, the Apostle Paul seemed to think was an important character of the Christian life, an important facet of the Christian life, to learn the lesson of how one can be content. So I want to talk about that this morning, contentment. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would grant to me my desire to be clear, grant to be my desire to please you above all things, and may the message be a help to someone here. I pray that anytime a pastor, a preacher, an evangelist brings forth a message, certainly there are reasons for it that you may know and we don't. So I ask that it might be a help to someone here, to someone perhaps looking in this morning through our streaming. We're thankful that we can reach into more homes and hearts that way as well. And I pray that the message would be empowered by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Contentment, or to be content. You know, we are prone as human beings and Christians alike. We are prone as human beings to associate some common words that we use over and over in life, some common words with some specific applications. We may take a word that has a broad meaning, but when we hear it, we immediately think of one way the word is used, and we identify with that one way, and sometimes that means we leave out other meanings where they would benefit us. For example, if I were to say beautiful, and we have folks that are mature here, mature in years, mature in their Christian walk. Many of you have been saved a long time. And so it might not be the same thought or answer as someone in their 20s or 30s. But when I say beautiful, I can guarantee that in a normal crowd of various ages, a lot of folks instantly associate that word with physical beauty or attractiveness. Physical attractiveness, which in itself is elusive. That is, what's attractive to one group of people may not be as physically alluring to another group. What's attractive to one ethnic group may not be as attractive as it is to someone else. I happen to think that bagpipes are great and that kilts on a man are attractive. I'm not sure how many people would agree with that, but I have somewhat of a Scottish heritage, and so I've delved into that a little more. And so it doesn't make me feel uneasy if I were to see a man in a kilt, okay? Whereas some other folks might have a completely different take on that, completely different beauty. And so there's a word that we often associate low, and in every case, with some kind of physical, some kind of visual attractiveness. And yet if I were to say this, a songwriter has written this refrain or written this phrase, "O Lord, you're beautiful. Your face is all I seek." Now, is it fair to call the Lord beautiful? Well, I think in every dimension, it speaks of beauty not in just a visual sense, but the beauty of the heart, the beauty of purity, the beauty of compassion, the beauty. So when I say beautiful, the first reaction may be visually stunning, but really the word beauty is far beyond that. In other words, success in the Bible. We might say a definition of that, an everyday definition, might be success being recognized for some vocational achievement, or perhaps a promotion, or a large income bonus for something special that was rendered. Success. So-and-so is successful. And yet Joshua 1:8 gives us a different source of success, at least. "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Today is Father's Day. Today is Father's Day. Many of the men in the room here have been blessed to be a dad and are dads. I would hope that none of us would declare that the most successful father is the one who's given the most money to his children. Because I'm pretty sure we're experienced enough to realize that there might be a lot of money in a family, but there might be little success at love, guidance, helpfulness, friendship. See, all those things might have to do with success as a dad. Now, our children grow up, and what they do in life and how they respond, I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about a successful dad having given to his sons and daughters that love, that friendship, that compassion, that purpose, that guidance, that Christian example, amen, that sense of purpose in life. None of those things have to do with money. But when we hear the word success, often the first thought is finance, money. Love. Swooning, feeling giddy, warm all over, daydreaming about being with someone. That was fall term my senior year in college, and Lynn was the person that I was daydreaming about. She was 200 miles away at another college, and I found myself in that nice sunshine of the fall with the leaves turning, driving around the campus with my top down, thinking of Lynn. Nothing wrong with that. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. Well, unless you don't do your homework, you don't go to class, but that's something different. But that sense of closeness, that sense of companionship, but is that all that love's about? Certainly not. In fact, John 13:35 says, "But this, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." And I don't think that means that if I see Brother Russ in the hallway, my legs give out and I go, "Oh, It's Brother Russ. I don't think that's what that means at all. But when we hear about love, sometimes we're thinking about just the sense of wanting to be one with one another, wanting to be kind to one another, wanting to share life with one another. That's fine. But love has more of a sense in the Bible of self-sacrifice, in the Bible of putting things into action on behalf of others, of putting others first, putting the Lord first. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He put us so important on his scale of priority that his own Son, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, would die in our place. That was love. So these words in our daily lives might immediately fasten us on one certain aspect of that word, accurate, but one aspect, when the word itself is broader. The word itself will help us in a greater way. Contentment may be like that. Being content, I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content, may be a word like that. In these two passages that I read, we can connect them instantly to having to do with dollars and cents. And in these two passages, I think that's justifiable. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul says that the church in Philippi didn't have opportunities always to be able to minister to him by giving to him, but now they had that opportunity, and he was grateful for that. But he reminds them that in whatsoever state he was, he had learned to be content, meaning whether he had a lot to work with in the mission field in his own life, whether his needs were met abundantly or whether they were met scarcely, whether he had a lot or whether he was on the roll of poverty, he had learned that that didn't really matter to him. He was content. He accepted both scenarios. And again, in 1 Timothy, the concept that we're born without anything, we brought nothing into this world, verse 7, it is certain we can carry nothing out, and if we have food and raiment, let us there be therewith content. If we just have the basics, if we just have enough to eat to survive, enough clothing to survive the elements, then we ought to be content. Well, that might be seen as if we have enough money, and so I can see that, but contentment goes beyond just whether or not I've learned in whatever financial situation I'm in to accept it. There's a lot more to life than just finances. In each case, Paul was expressing a life lesson that having money wasn't the important thing, but we need to look beyond that. And I'll offer you a possible definition. Contentment, accepting our state of life without comparing it to others. Because when we talk about contentment and money, we're often talking about so-and-so has more, and I would like to have that much. So-and-so has more honor, the boss honors them more, and I would like to have that honor. I'm not content. I'm struggling. I'm having that battle in life about whether other people are treated differently, whether it's life is fair. And let me just say that I think all of us in this room have probably figured out life isn't intended to be fair. God has purposes that go beyond that. Right. And if fairness is all we want, we're going to miss the blessings of giving a part of ourselves voluntarily to the Lord's use that isn't required. May not be fair. Is it fair that one person is martyred for their faith in China today or in Nigeria today or in other rough places in the world? I don't face today any prospect of martyrdom. I don't think about it when I go to bed at night. Was that fair? Well, that's not the key to contentment. It's not about what's fair. It's about accepting what God has placed in my life and the situation in which I have been placed. I'm going to use some examples in the scripture this morning. You don't have to turn there. They're familiar places, I think, and just talking about them will be enough. In John chapter 6, we have the account of the feeding of thousands. And it says that Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets of the fragments. So my question is, were the disciples given a glorifying task? And I wrote down, they were just basket holders. Who did the work that day? Who did the miracle that day? The Lord. Who received the credit for it? Who received the credit for it? The scripture goes on and says that the folks glorified the Lord. They didn't glorify the disciples. The disciples had learned a lesson. Be content to pass the basket. Be content to do what God says, and no one's noticing you. Oh, look at that, look at that. Mara, you know, look at that. John has the basket that we received. John touched it. I don't think anyone in the crowd said that. James was the one that served, that divided and took the bread from Jesus' hand and went to our group sitting there in the on the side of the hill. Wow. It was James that did it. He's my favorite. I don't think so. In fact, not a single name is used. And that's frequently in the accounts of Jesus and his miracles. And we understand there are lists. There are lists in two different areas specific of all the disciples' names. And Jesus didn't ignore them, but they were there to do his bidding. If it was glory they were there to get, they didn't get it that day. And being content, part of being content is willingly holding the baskets. Over these many years, I've had the privilege of serving with a lot of folks in different kinds of ministries, bus ministries and Bible school and deacon boards and various kinds of missionary projects and vacation Bible school and teaching in different places. And it's a rare thing, but once in a while, a surprise and a disappointment occurs. Because once in a while, a Christian comes to a pastor or a Sunday school superintendent or a bus director and says, "That's it. I don't think I'm doing this anymore." Really? What's wrong? How can I help you? What's happened? "Well, nobody ever really thanks me. I mean, just last week in the pulpit, you mentioned one of the deacons. You mentioned that he helped with some project. Well, I've helped with projects. You've never mentioned my name in the pulpit. I think you've got favorites." Now, I haven't talked to Pastor about this, so I don't know if anyone's ever said that to him. But they have to me. "You've got favorites." Whoa. In one case, a tradesman left the church because he said that we had used another tradesman to do some work on the building, and he deserved to get that profit. And I said, "The other tradesman didn't charge us anything." And he said, "I don't care. You should have hired me." What? How does that make sense? You know, sometimes, by the way, in that illustration, it's a real illustration, The tradesman that did the work for free was not looking to have his name mentioned in the pulpit, and it wasn't. He was looking to do something special for the Lord. And his reward comes from the Lord, not from Pastor Brown. Contentment. The second tradesman was discontented. And I don't know the reasons. There may have been other things in life. Certainly life is complicated. But in that sense, he wasn't willing to hold the basket. He was there to get a profit, or the gentleman there to have his name read in the pulpit, there to, because that was the reward they were looking for, discontented. So we have the men who passed the baskets. They were disciples of the Lord. They would spread the word of God around the world. They would successfully spread Christianity following the great commission of the Lord after his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension to heaven. They would do the job that he gave them to do, and they would do it well, and they would do it, many of them, most of them, unto death. But they had learned the lesson along the way that when you're just holding the basket and that's what God asks you to do, be content. Amen. There's something for me to do. That's great. There's something for me to do. Sometimes a new Christian goes to the bus director or goes to the choir director and says, listen, I'd like to use the talent God gave me. Maybe it's the choir director. And he or she says, I think I can sing and I'd like to be in the choir. Okay. Well, I don't really have time for the rehearsals, but I'll sing solo parts in the cantata. Well, sometimes you need a person who can't be in the choir, but what I'm saying is, wait a minute. I have a talent, but I'll only use it if I'm on the marquee. That's not contentment. That's not, I'll do whatever God wants me to do. One of the most dedicated staff members I ever worked with, I was on a staff years and years ago. He graduated from Bible college. He was skilled. He was a great soul winner and discipler. But he believed that God wanted him to serve in the church that I was also serving in. And so he came and he said, I believe God would have me do this. He said that to the pastor and probably then also to some other leaders that might approve of him coming on staff. And they said, the only job we have available is that of the custodian. And he said, I can do that. Are you sure? Oh yeah, I can do that. But you have a bachelor's degree. I can do that. He was one of the best bus workers the church ever had. He and his family were great examples. He got involved in lots of other things. But his day job was, in the sense, was, oh, Mike's the custodian. You know, he was never ashamed of that. He never said, well, I'm the custodian now, but later, you know, that's how it goes. He did such a good job at that, doing the work and organizing others to get the work of buildings and properties and cleaning and doing all that so well that there was no reason to make him something else. And he was content. He did it so well to the glory of God and had ministries that reached and helped people and changed lives because of it. Hallelujah. He held the baskets. He didn't complain. Another example in the Bible. In Luke chapter 5, we have a situation where Jesus, earlier in Jesus' ministry, as far as the chapter itself occurred earlier than the feeding of the 5,000, but in this incident, Jesus comes by, and Peter, who's named, Peter and other fishermen haven't caught anything. Now, fishermen. Do Do you think that fishermen could be proud of their vocation? Think so? I would think so. I know this. I'm not one. Oh, I've taken a rod and reel. Now, they were fishing from a boat. They were using nets. But I've taken a rod and reel, and I've gone out, and I've asked somebody, what lure do I use? And they tell me, and I might catch something. I might not. You know. I went deep sea fishing with another pastor once. Several of us went out. My wife and I and my two sons went out when they were younger. And we had a great catch. We caught about, 40 pounds of cod fillets. Lynn caught about 38 of the 40. I'm not exaggerating. Isn't that true? She had a great day. Meanwhile, my hooks were empty. She'd reel it in, throw it out, reel it in, throw it out. No, I'm not good at fishing. But I think that folks are pleased. We had a fisherman in the church in Stratford who went fishing a lot. And he was very pleased to tell me about what bait he used and how he did this and how he did that and exactly how to, and he said that he could train me in that. Probably could. I didn't have the time to do that. But I mean, he took pride in his ability as a fisherman. And what do fishermen do? They catch fish. So Peter's a fisherman. James and John, sons of thunder, fishermen. They're supposed to know how to fish. They're supposed to know where to go to find the fish. They're supposed to know how to net the fish and bring them in. They're supposed to know these things. And they've been fishing all night in Luke chapter number 5, and they caught nothing. In fact, Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Now he said that right after Jesus told him to launch out into the deep and let down the net. Was Jesus a fisherman? He's a carpenter. I'm talking about humanly speaking, by trade. Now he would use that fishing analogy to say that men ought to be fishers of men. And certainly he was that. But as a tradesman, he was not a fisherman. And he said, launch your ship out into the deep, throw the net over the side, you're going to catch some fish. And that's when Simon said, well, we're fishermen. We've been out all night. We haven't caught anything. But just because you ask us, we'll do it. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And I'm expecting that Peter was thinking, I don't know who Jesus really thinks he is because I'm the fisherman and he's not. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great number of fishes. You may recall so many that the net was breaking. They had to bring another ship alongside, use that net as well, use two ships to put the catch because it wouldn't even fit into one ship. But who's the fisherman? Simon. Who caught the fish? Jesus. Sometimes it's hard to admit that it wasn't us. Sometimes we may even think it wasn't us. Well, Bible college students and all, when they're young and less mature and they're just getting into it, it's amazing the difference. Those of you who work with our students at all know, amazing the difference between a freshman and a senior. Amazing maturity. Amazing changes. But sometimes when they do something new, they haven't been soul winning before, and they win. Two young people to the Lord, that's great, fantastic. God used them to do that. There's no reason not to say that God used me, that's great. But sometimes you can almost sense the pride. I won two to the Lord today, and you didn't win any. Who won them to the Lord? Who drew them in? Who saved their soul? That's something that freshmen learn. After a while, they realize that it's completely the Lord that wins someone. We're the spokesperson. We speak. We share. We're to do that. But the Lord wins a soul. The Lord saves. The Lord redeems. So here he is. Here's Peter. He had to be content as a net caster, a basket holder, a net caster. Because really, all the skills that he might have as to where to go to get the fish. Apparently, they usually went further out, but he just went offshore a little bit. Just go right out there. Go right out there. Throw your net over. Okay. Hold on to that net, because in a minute, you're going to get a strike. Oh, yeah, you got a strike of 100 fish. 150 fish. 175 fish. 200 fish. Better get some help, Peter. Peter was just a net caster. Content. Contentment is when we're just the one that follows what Jesus tells us, and something spectacular happens. Something that we will remember the rest of our life. But contentment says, I'm not bragging about that. I'm content even when no one knows it was me. In this case, Peter's name is recorded, some others. But even when no one knows but the Lord, I'm content. I did what he asked me to do, and he blessed it. Basket holders, net casters. In Mark chapter number 2, we have the account of someone who's sick with a palsy. Jesus is in a home, and he's teaching and ministering. And friends of this gentleman, you call it, it's a well-known account. Friends bring this palsy-stricken victim, and they can't get in the house because of the crowd. But they know that they need to get that man to Jesus, so they climb up on the roof, and they open a hole in the roof, and they let him down. Are there any names in that passage? No, not a single name recorded. Is it the disciples? No, it's just friends of this gentleman. What happened? Well, the Lord healed him. The Lord did a miracle. The crowd was astounded. Certainly, people came to faith in Christ as Messiah, faith in Christ as the one who could forgive sin. Certainly, this was a great victory for God. What would we call those four men? Roof tilers? I don't know if the roofs in the place, it seems to be a fairly large place, maybe more of Roman architecture than Palestinian architecture. And if so, it may have had a tile roof where they could separate the tiles and open up a hole and drop him in. What do they do? I've called you today to be a roof tiler. No. I want to do something important. Well, what's more important than a soul won to Christ? No, but I want my name read. Why? Well, I just feel like if I'm going to do this, I need some recognition. See, contentment doesn't have to do with reputation. Doesn't have to do with being patted on the back. Contentment says, if I do the right thing, God is satisfied, and I'm contented. I found in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I've both been abased, and I abound. And it really doesn't matter, because I've found if I serve the Lord without thought of acclaim, without thought of fame, without thought of other people thinking differently of me. If I serve the Lord quietly and personally, I'm content. I think that's a fantastic goal. And I've been blessed over the years to know some folks where that really epitomized them. Quiet, no one knew some of the things they were doing, but they were a great encourager to others. They were a great witness. They were various kinds of expressions, but clearly no one even really remarked about their name or seemed to even be aware of their commitment, but they were contented because God knew. So whether we're a basket holder or a net caster or a roof tiler, it's unimportant if we realize that all God asks of us is to obey him and be available to him. In the time I have left, I'm going to give you five different thoughts That wasn't the introduction, by the way. That was a major part of the message, so don't worry now. Introduction, good grief, what time? Five different thoughts. How can we remain content in the stream of confusion and judgment that whirls around us and the pattern of the world that's always looking for acclaim, always looking for fame, always looking for the bonus, always looking for more property, more possessions? That's the world. How can I be content with that around me and such an influence? Number one, remember that my life, your life, my life exists for God's benefit. That's the only purpose that I live, is for God's benefit. Any blessings and pleasures that I experience are just bonuses. I exist for God's benefit. Number two, remember that every role is an important role in God's plan. Remember, every role is an important role in God's plan. On the automobile assembly line, and I've been near and watched plenty of those in my former career as an engineer for Chevy. In the automobile assembly line, which is more important? The engine, the brakes, or the tires? Or maybe it's the transmission. Oh, no, you have to have a steering wheel. You got to have a steering wheel. No, they all have a purpose. And we can begin to say, well, some are safety related and some are this. You don't have an automobile with at least those things that I just mentioned. You don't have it. So how does one say one is more important than another? They are all part of the reality. They're all part of the construction, the fabrication, the assembly of an automobile. And the person that puts one portion of that vehicle, the front steering hub, together is as important as the person who does the rear axle. They're different. They may take different skills, different precision, but they're all necessary. All the roles that God has, all the roles that Christians are asked to fulfill are important. Every one of them. After this early service this morning, some folks are going to go through and they're going to wipe down these pews because of COVID. Can one say, well, that's not an important thing? You don't have to have a high skill set for that. You don't have to prepare weeks in advance. You don't need a certificate for that. I wouldn't do that. That would be a waste of my time. Then you don't have any contentment when it comes to God's purpose in your life. Because every job is an important one. Checking the tires and the pressure on the bus, important one. Washing windows, important. Reading scripture, important. Singing a solo, important. Greeting others who are visitors and showing friendliness, important. Singing with all your heart the songs of the faith as an encouragement to those around you, important. Every part of a church and its functioning in the name of Christ and the Spirit of God is important. Number three, remember that my life on this side is very brief. All eternity awaits us, joyful, blessed, perfect, pure, never-ending. That's on the other side. And any recognition that God thinks we deserve, we'll have in time. But that's not what we strive for now. Number four, remember that other human beings depend on my accomplishing my task. Christians depend upon one another for encouragement, for sharing burdens, for guidance. And lost souls depend upon Christians as the light of the world, as the salt of the earth, as the witness to them that they might find eternal life. Number five and last, remember the great promise. If I were to ask you, where's the Great Commission? Many of you would say, well, the first account in the first gospel is in Matthew 28, and that's correct. And if I said, could you paraphrase it or could you possibly quote it? Many would start, go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them, but wait. The commission actually starts the verse before. This is not a complaint. This is not just The commission actually starts in the verse before. Because Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18 says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." We go and teach the nations and baptize and disciple because all power was given to Christ, and that power energizes and enables us to do what he asked us to do. Amen. Contentment comes because we recognize it's all Christ, it's not us. We're blessed just to have the opportunity to share some time, to share a prayer, to share some scripture, to share a handshake or a hug, only to family members in this time, okay? But to share, we have the opportunity to do that. And because of that, we can be content. God has a place for me. God has a plan for me. God has something I can do. And it may mean that someone does say in public, "That's a great job. You did a fantastic job. We want to thank the folks that did such and such a..." No problem with that. That may be well deserved. But whether that happens or not, contentment says, "I did what God asked me to do. I'm so glad he has a plan for me. I'm so glad I'm a part of his network of believers. Together, we do his will." Contentment. Father, I ask that you'd bless.